If you'll turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark, the chapter 16, and there we'll find our text for this morning. Mark chapter 16. I'll read to you that verse 18, a very well-known verse. And that verse says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let us bow in prayer. And let us seek the Lord now before we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy grace and for thy mercy already extended to us. We thank thee, O Father, we have been singing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, now as we come to another part of the worship service, that thou would help us to worship thee in the listening and the hearing and the preaching of thy word. May, O Father, thou give us attentive ears. May thou bless our hearts this morning as we hear the truth as it has been revealed to us. May thy word go forth with power. May thy saints be blessed. And may thy name be glorified. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were to go to the Vatican City, you would very soon become very familiar with one of its very famous buildings. This building is known as St. Peter's Basilica. And I hope I've said that right. But it has been described as the greatest church in Christendom. It is said there that the Pope usually visits regularly and that he would say a mass at this church, and it even boasts that it can hold approximately 60,000 people. Now, the importance of this building is that according to Roman Catholic tradition, this is the burial place of the Apostle Peter. And below this building itself, there is a tomb dedicated to Peter. And even the bones were confirmed on June 26th, 1968, by Pope Paul VI, to be that indeed of the Apostle Peter's. Now we find in this building the words of our text this morning, which is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And there is a very simple reason for that, because the papacy will take a verse such as this, and they will claim that upon this verse in Matthew 16, verse 18, there was the first pope. They say here that Peter was the first pope of the Church of Rome. And then they'll go further and they'll say then the second pope was Linus. And they'll say 2 Timothy 4, verse 21 contains his name. And then we go from pope to pope, and we come right to the current pope, Pope Francis. And you see, they say this is done by apostolic succession. They say that the office of pope and the office of a head apostle is passed on from man to man, and they will pass on this office from one pope to another by the laying on of hands. So Peter then would have handed over this office to the next so-called head of the church, and so on, until we get to the current day. And they claim then that these popes have this apostolic succession, and therefore they have the power, and they have the office of an apostle. And they will go to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 26, and they will talk there about Matthias, who replaced Judas, and they will say, well, there's the proof we have, that there is this apostolic succession. And they believe that is with all the apostles, of course Peter being the head apostle, but they believe that this office is passed down from one man to another, and then they claim such an authority upon this earth. And they say then that Peter was the preeminent figure of the church. Christ here appointed him as the Pope, and therefore he has this great preeminence. They'll go as far to say then that Peter is the foundation of the church, that the church, as it is revealed visibly and invisibly, is built upon Peter. Of course, we know the Reformation changed such a claim. We know that story very well of Martin Luther in 1517 and what he did there to show the people the truth. To show them indeed that this was not the case, this was not the case according to Scripture, that the Pope had no authority to absolve sins on earth, that certainly no priest had the authority to absolve sins on earth. And Luther, of course, made this great protest against the Pope. And he made this great protest against the claims that he was making. This was not the Vicar of Christ. This man did not have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This man was not the representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And you see, the reality was that in those days, and similar in these days, there was a rediscovery of the truth of Scripture. And this is exactly what we need in this modern time. That's the only way we're going to ever have reformation in the church or in our society, is by a rediscovery of the principles and the truths of Scripture. We need to get our foundation and to get our eyes upon biblical truth, and that the Word of God would shine brightly again in our society, because we need to be honest with ourselves. This is a post-Christian society that we live in. It's no longer a Christian nation. A nation that doesn't uphold the truth of God, that has no desire in its heart to honour God. And the Christian faith and the truth of Scripture is in the minority. But the light of God's Word can shine in. The psalmist says, and Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the word of God is that wonderful light that reveals the light of Jesus Christ. And that's what men and women need. And that's what you need if you're not saved here this morning. And you need the light of the gospel to shine into your heart. And the light of the gospel and the light of the word, it shines forth. And when light goes into a dark place, it exposes darkness. And of course, the light of the word of God then will expose the Pope. And it will show that this cathedral or this building in the Vatican City is not a house of God, but we can only describe it as a synagogue of Satan, because it doesn't preach the truth of the word of God. And its claims are false, and its claims are unbiblical, and it's counterfeit Christianity, and it's not biblical Christianity as is revealed in the Word of God. You know, Martin Luther said of the Pope, and this gives us another indication of this breakaway, he said, personally, I declare that I owe the Pope no other obedience than that to Antichrist. A strong statement. But as an exposing of him who had this claim, and who claimed upon the authority of this verse that he was head and Lord of the Church of Jesus Christ. We get to that wonderful principle that Jesus Christ is our Lord, Jesus Christ is our King, that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we are saved and redeemed and washed in the precious blood. Jesus Christ is the source of our justification, of our sanctification, of our eventual glorification, of our adoption into the family of God. All those wonderful truths. And we say then that as we look at this verse, and as we look at the Scriptures, and as we look at how the Lord has saved us, we say Jesus Christ and Him alone as the preeminent one. He is the preeminent one in His church, and He ought to be the preeminent one in our hearts this morning. And as we look at this here verse, we do not see the preeminence of Peter. We see the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's what we'll talk about this morning in this sermon. Christ preeminent in His church. Christ preeminent in His church. We ask, well, why is Christ preeminent in His church? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus Christ is the church's foundation. We've been singing in that wonderful hymn that our foundation of our church is Jesus Christ and Him alone. We're born of water and the Word by the virtue of what He has done at the cross of Calvary, and He therefore is the only foundation, because if the church has any other foundation, the church would fall, the church would crumble, the church would not go forward in this world, the church would perish. But we have the foundation that cannot falter. We have the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we know, of course, and this is the point of controversy with the Roman Catholic Church, they will say that this verse teaches that Peter is the foundation of the church. And they'll go into the Greek, and they'll go into other languages, and they'll try to prove their point that Peter is the foundation of the church. And we would even say then, is it acceptable to us this morning, as those who are Reformed Christians and those who seek to stand by the truths of Scripture, is it acceptable to us to say that our church is built on a man? That our church is built on Peter, that we are relying on his person, and we've seen what a changeable man Peter was, and that's not to condemn him, because he was only a man like we were, or like we are. But is our church built on Peter? Because it's built on a man, then it's imperfect. It's built on a man that's subject to faults and subject to passions, and the papacy will argue that there is this papal infallibility, and they'll say then that the declarations of the Pope can be infallible. and they can put them equally with the Word of God. And this is how they'll counter this. And they will say that the Lord has made the Pope infallible, and they're not even consistent with such a teaching, but we know that this does not sound right, and the Church of Rome will come and they'll claim here that Christ has instituted the church to be built on Peter, and they'll say at the head of which, and this is their words, at the head of which he placed Peter, chosen from among them. So they give Peter all the preeminence. And this is wrong, because we look at Peter's name here, and Peter's name means rock or stone. And you see, they say then that Christ talking about this church being built on this rock, they'll say then that that is Peter. And I don't want to go into Greek, and I don't want to speak the Greek language to you this morning, but we must understand that Peter and rock in that verse are not even the same terms. And they must twist and they must say different things to try and make this fit with their doctrine. But we see here that Christ is not referring to Peter, and then he's not referring to this rock, and he's not referring to the same thing. Christ is referring to two different things. He says here, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's not saying thou art Peter, and upon Peter I will build my church. No, we're not seeing Peter here being represented as the head apostle. We're not seeing anything of the sort. We're seeing Christ command Peter. Let me think of Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 20, a well-known verse there. And look what it says there. It talks about the building of the church and as to be built up into a holy temple. And this again speaks of consummation. But look what it says in Ephesians 2 verse 20. Of the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, we see the apostles in the plural here, and this already gives us an indication that there was no head apostle, there was no apostle that had any preeminence over another apostle. And Peter then was not the preeminent apostle here, but we have a plurality of the apostles, of those who were chosen by Jesus Christ to be that witness and to have that authority in the early church. You see, they're included in this foundation because these men were an infallible witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, their office was a special office, one that we have no longer today in the church. But they're included in this foundation, but we'll notice that they witnessed to Jesus Christ. They spoke of him, and you see, it says that Christ is the chief cornerstone, and you see, the building then cannot have any foundation without Christ. Even the witness of the apostles without a resurrected Jesus Christ is no use, because Christ had to die, had to rise, in order that the church could be built upon him. So Christ the God-man, as the chief cornerstone, he is the preeminent one. Without him, the church is unstable. And we can prove it here from Matthew 16 and the verse 18. Because this rock, that Christ spoke of here, I would suggest, and in my opinion, is what Peter confessed. It is what Peter confessed. Now, what did he confess? Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 13 asked a vital question. He says there, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This was a vital question. And this is one that the Lord Jesus Christ now was going to ask. And of course, we know he knew their hearts. He would have known the answer, but look what it says in Matthew 16, verse 14. It says, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. See, this here is a divided society. And this vital question, one that needed to be answered with a particular answer, was answered by many in that society with a view that really nobody knew who this man really was. And there was speculation that he was John the Baptist. There was speculation that he was a prophet. There was a speculation about who this man was. Who was Jesus Christ? And this was the question here that the disciples had to answer and had to know, because others seemed to not know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Look what Peter says. Look what Peter says here, Matthew 16, verse 15 and 16. And this is the foundation of the church. Look what it says. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's a proper answer to the question. Whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what is the church built on? It's built on the Christ. the Son of the living God? And this is a vital question. This here is a test of our own faith. And this is a test of any witness. This is a test of any church that claims to have the Word of God. What think they of Christ? Who do they say that He is? And 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh as of God." And we know then that the witness that proclaims that Jesus Christ is of God, because He was the Son of God, anyone who claims His name as the Christ is of God. And this is what the disciples said here. This is what the apostles said. And notice here that Peter made this statement. Peter almost came forth as a spokesperson, and this is why Peter is brought into view here. And not because he was a leading man, or not because he was preeminent, but Peter is brought in view here because he answers this vital question. And here Peter is commended because the Lord had revealed a wonderful truth unto him. The Father revealed unto Peter who the man in front of him was. This was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look what Christ says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ was going to build His church upon Himself and upon who He was and upon what He was going to do. And we see here then that Christ, or Jesus, calls Himself the Christ, and we know very well that that term Christ there speaks of the Anointed One. And we think of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit fell upon Him. That was His anointing of the Holy Ghost. And He was anointed in that His man, the man part of the Lord Jesus Christ, could do that work of redemption. So that He was anointed to do all that He is going to do the miracles, to do all the signs, to even go to the cross itself. He did it in the power and upon the basis of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And this was something that was predicted in the Old Testament. I'll give you an example. Isaiah chapter 61 and the verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And we know the Lord Jesus Christ used these words and He applied them to Himself. And this here has reference to His own prophetical ministry and the fact that He was a prophet and that He was anointed of God to speak the word of God unto men, and to show that He was sent of the Father, and to show the Father's commission, to show that He was the Christ, that He was the Messiah that was long waited for. You see, Christ was anointed, as I've said, to complete the work of redemption. And this anointing there has reference to that threefold office, and I can't go into every term here of His offices. We'll be here all day, but we know, of course, Christ was a prophet. We know that Christ is King. And we know that Christ is a priest, and that He offered Himself on the cross of Calvary, and He forever makes intercession for His people. You see, as the Anointed One, Jesus Christ completed that work of redemption. Jesus Christ did not come to make men redeemable. Jesus Christ came to redeem. And at the cross of Calvary, He did not open the way of salvation to make men redeemable. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ accomplished redemption for His people. And that work is complete, and that work will be complete. And we'll see that a wee bit later. Jesus Christ has made that one sacrifice for sins forever upon the fact that He is the anointed priest, prophet, and king. So what is our church built on? It's built on the Christ, the anointed one who has completed our redemption. Our church is built on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And dear believer, this morning, let that truth sink into your heart. As you're in Jesus Christ, you've come to faith in Him. You're in a union with Him. And therefore you are a partaker of the redemption that He has accomplished. And therefore you are part of this foundation. You're built on this foundation. You're on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. And it's a stable foundation. It's an unmovable foundation. It's a foundation that will see you safe and secure into the great eternity. Our church is built on Christ and Him alone. And nothing can remove us from it. Nothing will shake the church of Christ. The church of Christ will always be on earth. The Church of Christ, though it may be low in number, will always be here, and it will never be destroyed. And though our church has stood the test of time, our church has stood through it all, and the Lord has been faithful, and the Lord has been faithful to His church, and Christ prays for His church this morning. Prays for us. He prays that we will be brought safe to eternity, and we know the prayers of Christ are effectual unto God, and therefore we are safe, and we're safe in Him. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Do we rejoice in that blessing this morning? So many things can change in life, so many circumstances can come, and yet that foundation is always there. We can always lean on our lovely Savior. Does that thrill our hearts this morning? Does it thrill our hearts? We're building our lives on Jesus Christ, that the church is on Him. And as we look at these days around us, and we would fear for what is going to happen in the future, and we would fear about what the church will be like in 10 years' time and 20 years' time, and yet the church is built upon Jesus Christ, so there's nothing to fear at all. And how many there are who are building their lives upon a pope, upon something else. We sung it in that hymn earlier, there's those who are part of the church, those elect from every nation. The Lord has elected us unto His great salvation. The Lord has chosen us. And there are many, because of their desire to go on and sin, and their desire for ritualism, and their desire for all that Rome offers, are building their lives upon a Roman pontiff. They're building their lives upon a lie. They're building their lives upon the sinking sand. And yet this morning, due to the grace of God, we find ourselves built on that supreme work of Christ and all that He has done for us. You know, that work is so secure because Peter here said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the second person. He is the second person of that blessed Trinity. And He is the Son to His Father. He is the only begotten of the Father. Father, He proceeded forth from the Father. And therefore our church is built upon the God-man, upon the Lord, upon that one that is unchangeable, all-powerful, all-supreme. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We can rejoice and we can say with the hymn writer this morning, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. We praise the Lord for that this morning. There's one more thing we'll see here as we look at this text. He's preeminent in His church because He's His foundation. He's also preeminent in His church because He will build it. Because He will build it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is building His church. The church is not yet complete. All those for whom the Savior died are not yet bought into the kingdom. The kingdom has come, but the kingdom is not complete. It has not found its ultimate consummation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say we are a building under construction, that the Lord is still building His church. The Lord has laid the foundation. And the Lord goes on to say, upon this rock, and we know what that is, upon this rock I will build my church. What wonderful words. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to build His church. You see, we must answer the question then, what is the church? The Roman Catholic will give you an answer about what the church is. They say that anyone who is part of the true church is part of the Roman Catholic Church, who has been baptized into the church, who has received their sacraments, and it talks about those people who are non-Christians, who do not receive the same sacraments, so they don't consider us Christians. And they think they are the true church on earth. And they talk about those who are not submissive to the church's lawful pastors under the Bishop of Rome, and we're in no submission to Rome. And so they will not see us as the church, as the true church, but we are the church. Not as true this morning. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would call this building a church, yes, but the true church of Jesus Christ is invisible. Now, there are two aspects of the church. We have the invisible church, and that is those who are saved and who are part of the body of Christ. And we have the visible church, and in my view, the visible church is made up of believers and their children. But the important thing here is we have the invisible church in view. And we have all those for whom the Savior died, and all those who will be bought into the church through the redemption that Jesus Christ has bought for His people. And the idea of this church then is of those who are called out. Those who are called out. We are called out this morning. We are called out of the world. We're called out of sin. And we're called into union with Jesus Christ. And we are in Him then. And so therefore we have been called out. The Lord has taken His initiation. And He has taken His sovereign grace. And He's put it upon us. And He's called us out of this world. Not as the church. We have a wonderful picture of the church in Revelation 7 verse 9. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." What a wonderful picture. Here we see a multitude of every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, standing before the throne, standing in those white robes, standing with that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and standing and giving glory to God. What a wonderful picture this is, and what a wonderful prospect that is for the church. Because we one day will be part of that great multitude. And the church of Jesus Christ then is a universal church. It's a worldwide church. It's made up of all believers of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We are part of the church invisible. If we are saved here this morning, and this reminds us of our responsibility. You see, if we are the church, we are the called out ones. And we have been called, as I've already said, out of this world. And we have been called without out of all of the sins that we were once involved in. We have been called out of all of these things. And why are we called out of the world? We're called and we're separated unto God to be sanctified vessels unto the Lord. We're called out of this world to be holy. We're no longer in bondage to Satan, the god of this world, but we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of our church. And therefore, us as a body, us as a church, ought to live worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. We ought to be a holy people. Jesus Christ has called us out of this world to be holy. 1 Peter 1 verse 15. "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That word conversation then means behavior. We ought to be holy then in all manner of behavior. And as we submit to the word of God, as we submit to the sacraments that the Lord has laid down, the Lord will make us holy. And we ask ourselves this morning in this meeting, are we living holy lives? Are we walking worthy of that vocation wherewith we were called? Are we walking worthy of the Lord? Are we a holy people? Have we been called aside by the Lord? And therefore, are we living holy lives? Is that what's happening? Is the Word of God transforming us? Because when the Lord comes and the Lord saves us and the Holy Spirit dwells within the church, holiness is inevitable. What does 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 say? "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And as the Spirit of God dwells in us as individuals, then we ought to be holy, because we are the temple of God and we offer those spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. And if there's no holiness in a child of God, there's something wrong. So we ought to live holy lives as the church. That's the church, that holy body called by Jesus Christ, that invisible body of those who are saved. But look at this wonderful promise. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." He will build it. That air has an idea of this completed sense. I will build my church. My church will be built, will be brought to its full manifestation at the return of Christ when the saints of God are glorified. But Christ says here, "I will build my church." And what prospect do we have then in this world that we live in, in this country that we live in? We have the prospect that the church of Christ one day will be built. No matter what happens, the Lord will build His church. The Lord will glorify His church. And we think of the disciples here, they were in Caesarea Philippi, and this was a place full of idolatry. This was a place full of sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of so much evil and destruction, says, "I will build my church." He sits here with His small band of followers, a minority. He says, "I will build my church." And the Lord's going to build His church in these days. We must not measure the success of the gospel by numbers. And it is wonderful to see multitudes saved. That's our heart's desire. The ones and twos that come in these days are those for whom the Savior died, and the Lord is building his church. That work has gone forward. That work is going forward. And there's nothing that is stopping it. And there's nothing that will stop it. You think of the days prior to the Reformation. And we think of the days of the Reformation. You think of that great opposition there was to Martin Luther and to those men. And they were opposed greatly by the forces of evil, yet the Lord sustained them. Yet the Lord built his church. Yet the Lord reformed the church. And the Lord brought it into a great revelation of the truth of Scripture. And the Lord can do that in these days. The Lord can protect us. The Lord can look after his purchased possession. The Lord can see us through despite the evil. What a wonderful prospect. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. Verse 18 again says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know, in any ancient city, there would have been a large wall built. And that center gate was a place, there was a gate, and there was a center gate, and that gate was a place of business. And it was a place where people would have done all their trade. We could say that was the strength of the city. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, the strength of hell will not prevail against the church. What did the Lord say unto Abraham? We think of those verses in Genesis when Abraham was to offer Isaac, and the Lord said unto Abraham, thou shalt possess the gate of thine enemies. What was the Lord saying there to Abraham? The Lord was saying, thou will have the victory. So he was making the promises there that he made unto Abraham. The Lord was saying, thou shalt possess the gate of thine enemies. And you know, the church of Christ shall possess the gate of her enemies. The strength of hell will come against us, and yet we shall prevail. Christ says it here. Says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And how is the Lord going to build his church? He's going to build it through the preaching of the word. That's what we'll say here in closing. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. It is his possession. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given the Holy Ghost unto the church that it might do that one thing. That the Lord might come and the power of his Spirit, that he might add on to his church those for whom the Savior died. And how does the Spirit of God move? The Spirit of God moves only through the ordinance that God has given, through the word and through it preached. The Lord's not going to build his church any other way. And so many are abandoning the preaching of the word. They think we need to make the church more social, and we need to make it more attractive, and we need to build a flasher sign outside, and we need to do this, and we need to do that. And yet what do we need to do in these days? We need to preach the word. And the Lord will build his church. We need to preach the truth. Let men and women rediscover. We need to go with the word. And Jesus Christ has promised us, if we do what he has told us to do, and we preach the truth, he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us rejoice this morning then that we stand upon that foundation of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build his church. We have a glorious prospect at hand, and the church will see the victory. I'll leave with you a quote from John Calvin. I love reading John Calvin. Hard to read, but it's good to read. And he said this, it is a promise which eminently deserves our observation, that all who are united to Christ and acknowledge him to be Christ, a mediator, will remain and to the end safe from all danger. For what is said of the body of the church belongs to each of its members, since they are one in Christ. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Let us seek the Lord now, and we'll ask that he'll bless us as we part one from the other. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for that great foundation that the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon. We thank thee, O Father, we stand firm and secure in him. And we thank thee, O Father, for the wonderful prospect that the Church of Jesus Christ will be built, that he will do that great work through the ministration of his Spirit. We know the Savior has said that he will preach the gospel to them that are far off and to them that are nigh. And even as Christ spoke unto in the days of Noah to them spirits that are now in prison, even in these days that Jesus Christ would speak through the Spirit and add unto his church daily such as should be saved. Take us now, Father, to our homes in safety. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide. Amen. Amen.